Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Receive them, we believe them, and we become everything your word says. Let your name be glorified in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. God bless you. Wow. What a moment. Sometimes you wonder what heaven will look like. How many of you are blessed already? You have been blessed, mightily blessed. The presence of God, there's something about the presence of God. There's something about the presence. You just can't articulate it. The wealth of God, the riches of God, the totality of His being is encapsulated in the presence. When you touch the presence, you touch all of God. We are so blessed to have God graciously bless us with His presence. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm sure you had a great day. Some of you are just coming from work. Others will still be joining. And so on a Tuesday like this, we have Bible studies when we dig deep into the Word of God. I usually would try not to preach, but sometimes it's a burden. Tonight I want to explain some scriptures to give us light, to give us understanding, to help us live the victorious life. You can never become greater than your understanding. The weight of a man, the extent of his impact, are all a product of his understanding. The moment understanding comes, empowerment comes. Praise God. And so this evening particularly, I want to bring us insight into the Word of God that will help bring us into liberty. Establishing the saints is one of the core essence of our gathering together. There wouldn't have been a need for organized ministry except as it affords us the opportunity to establish believers in truth. The Bible, speaking in Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11, it said, to some He gave to be apostles, to some He gave to be prophets, to some He gave to be evangelists, to some He gave to be pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so we gather like this, that we may be perfected, that we may be established. In fact, if you study that scripture a bit further, it says, until we all come to the knowledge of the truth, unto a perfect man, unto the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And so, teaching the word of God like this is targeted at bringing every believer to stature in Christ. And so when a believer gets understanding, he becomes a reflection of Christ. So he doesn't just know something about something, rather he becomes like Christ. And so we believe that in this Tuesday series, as we take our time to explore truth and to look into the Word of God, the goal will not just be the excitement or the euphoria that comes once and again, but it will be to establish people until they become full reflectors of the image of the Christ. Talking about establishment, there are many ways of establishing believers. But three basic ways of establishing believers in truth, and by extension bringing them liberty, is number one, through the impartation of grace. There's something the grace of God does to a man. Sometimes the grace of God comes to enable you to carry out feats, to carry out exploits for God. But over and above all we do with grace is to become like Christ and to be established in the things of the Spirit. And so Paul, speaking in Romans 1:17, he said, I long to see you. Not necessarily to teach you. Yes, I will teach you. He said, but I long to see you that I may impart unto you spiritual gifts in the end that you might be established. And so there are certain gifts, there are certain graces that are imparted unto the believer, not for them to be empowered to do ministry, but to be established in God. And so one of the ways to establish a believer is to impart unto him graces and giftings to establish him. Number two is to afford them platforms and opportunity to participate in service. And so when people don't serve, they never get established, because experiential knowledge comes in the times or the periods of service. I was sharing with some of the leaders. I told them, some of them, while serving, their patience and patience level was stretched to the limit. And so it became an opportunity for them to look inward and to trust the Holy Ghost to help them with patience. They may have all the scriptures on the subject of patience, but it's as dealing with one another that patience is stretched. And so service allows us, or affords us, the opportunity of allowing ourselves to be taxed, and all of God that we have is allowed to flow out. And if God is not there, it becomes an indicator to be filled with God. And so the second way to establish believers is to allow them to participate in service. They see, they touch, and they become. And so Philippians 4:9, Paul speaking to Timothy, to the church in Philippi. And he said, all that you have seen, all that you have heard, all that you have participated, learning as you walk with me, he said, the same do. And so if you were not serving with Paul, you wouldn't have had the opportunity of seeing, of hearing, and of learning. And so when people serve, it helps them to be established. This is why we encourage believers to participate in the things of God. Yes, you will be blessed sitting down to hear the word of God, but there is a dimension of blessing you will not touch until you begin to serve. Because when you serve, it becomes personal. Praise God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21 to 22, when Judas lost his bishopric and another apostle was to be ordained, they didn't look for somebody that had understanding of doctrine. They were looking for somebody that went in and out from the baptism of John to the time of his ascension. That means this one walked with them, he served Jesus with them, he labored with them, so his character must have been proven. And so they were not looking for scholars, they were not looking for gifted people, they were looking for those who served the master from the baptism of John to the time of his resurrection. And so establishment is also a function of service. And finally, to get believers established, you must teach them doctrine. A man who has no understanding of doctrine, no matter how gifted he is a puppet in the hands of the devil. Because he doesn't know the boundary of truth. He doesn't know the extent to which certain things are allowed in the kingdom. He functions as he deems fit. He doesn't know the ways of the Spirit. In the early church, and you can also find that in scripture, there's such a thing called de fait. That is the set of belief system that the church held. And that's what you call doctrine. And so for a believer to be truly established, he must be acquainted sufficiently with the understanding of doctrine. And until you know these three things, you will never really enjoy liberty. In Luke chapter 1 from verse 1 to 4, Luke was writing to Theophilus. And he said, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed amongst us. He said, even as they were delivered unto us, which was from the beginning, from them that were eyewitnesses. He said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, to commit these same oracles to you. And so you don't just raise people because you know one or two things. You raise people because you have perfect understanding. And so the people that are entrusted with the authority to lead and to represent God are those who have gained perfect understanding. And that level of understanding comes when doctrine has been thoroughly examined, explained, and communicated. If I asked you now, for example, some very key subjects, you'll be amazed you don't have a complete knowledge of it. You may know one or two things about it, but it's not enough. You become an established believer and a believer who will walk in the liberty that he has in Christ when doctrine is fully articulated. And so in our Tuesday Bible studies, we'll take our time to deal with the matter of doctrine. Praise God. I quoted for you already from Ephesians 4:11 that the reason the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers were given was for to equip the body of Christ with truth. That truth, that body of truth, is what you call doctrine. And in this series of walking in victory and liberty, one of the things we want to examine is to look at foundational doctrines, basic doctrines that believers should know and understand in order to live the victorious life. Because if you don't know these things, demons can come whisper things to your ears, and that moment of uncertainty will become the reason why you fall. Remember, when the serpent came to Eve, he came with questions. Those questions were designed to troubleshoot her level of understanding. Did God really say? And so if you don't have accurate understanding, you will definitely fall. It's a matter of time. In fact, the Bible said, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So there is an understanding you must have for other shallow understanding not to take you off the grid. And so this evening, I want to look at foundational doctrines that makes for victorious living. And like I mentioned to you already last year, because we began this subject already, I told you there are four foundational doctrines every believer must understand and be committed to in order to live the victorious life. I said number one is the doctrine of forgiveness. I said number two is the doctrine of righteousness. I said number three is the doctrine of sanctification. And number four is the doctrine of consecration. If you don't understand these doctrines, trust me, you will fall. It's a matter of time. And then there are those who know some and not all. If you understand the doctrine of forgiveness, for example, because God is an absolute being. When he does something and you don't have the balanced understanding and you just know one, it will become an extreme immediately. If you understand only forgiveness, over time you will become lascivious. Because when you study forgiveness, it is really, really radical. And when you understand consecration and you don't know forgiveness, over time you will become a legalist. You will no longer deploy the grace of God. You will do everything based on your strength. And your whole life and work with God will be about you. You will not just become proud, but you become a legalist. And one of the dangerous places to be in life is to be a legalist. Because when you go to the gate of heaven, The only thing that will allow you enter is Christ. Nothing you did on earth will give you access. The Bible said the righteousness of man is like a filthy rag before God. And so the balance between forgiveness, righteousness, sanctification, and consecration must be well understood for a believer to walk in victory. I'll do a quick recap in 10 minutes just to bring us up to speed on the things we've said already on the subject of forgiveness. Then I will delve into righteousness and then delve into sanctification. Next week, Tuesday, I will now deal with consecration. And so if you want to interact on this subject matter, you must listen to everything I've shared. You know, sometimes when I want to teach subjects that are radical, I give these disclaimers. I'm not completed on this subject, just dealing with one aspect of it. So don't hear one aspect and say, "Kai, this is error." Hear everything. If you don't hear everything and you speak, we will block your comment and delete you. Because you are a big distraction. Listen to the end and then bring arguments if you have one. The Bible says there's nothing wrong with arguments. Even my leader sometimes will sit down and argue. It helps you to understand deeper. If you become an authoritarian who doesn't give room for deliberation, you will be shallow. Because on certain subjects, even those under you know better, you don't know everything more than everybody. It's a deception. And so sometimes I argue very fiercely with my leaders. Superior argument prevails. It's not about apostle and somebody who is, no, it's about truth. Praise God. And so if you have any argument, bring it. We are Bereans. He said the Berean Christians were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because when they heard Paul, he said they went to search, to see if the things he said were true. If you bring a constructive criticism, I can sit with you and deliberate, because I also want to know more. What I know now is very shallow, because the journey is great. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so let me do a quick recap on forgiveness. But before I do that, let's look at the subject of sin quickly, so you would appreciate forgiveness. Because if you don't understand sin, you will take forgiveness for granted. You may not even think you need it. You will think forgiveness is for the unbelievers in the world. And you will not even appreciate the scope of forgiveness and why God decided to make forgiveness so large and boisterous. And so let's look at sin quickly. When you are dealing with the subject of sin in Scripture, there are three words you will frequently collide with. The first is sin. The second is iniquity. And the third is transgression. They are not the same. If you study Isaiah 53 from verse 5, he said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. They are not the same. And so the Bible used them for different purposes. You need to understand this to really appreciate what forgiveness is, because it will give you hindsight, oversight, foresight into the scope and the dimensions of sin. And so sin, as used in Scripture, is the Greek word hamathia, and it means to err, to go in error. And so when a man errs from the truth, it's called sin. Whether it's done by commission or by omission, it doesn't matter. Because sometimes you err because you don't know better. Sometimes you err because you know but you can't help yourself. Whether it's by omission or commission is irrelevant. And so every act of error or every act of non-conformity with the standards of truth is sin. And then you look at the word iniquity. Iniquity is the word anomia. And it means to go beyond the boundary. And so when a boundary is set and you go beyond that boundary, it is called iniquity. These are basic definitions. I don't want to be a bit complex so you don't really, you know. So when we are dealing with iniquity, it must not be error. But if God tells you this is the boundary and you exceed it, you're already guilty of iniquity. Are you following? So something may not be an error according to moral standard, but it becomes an error in the realm of God because he defined parameters and you exceeded it. So it's called iniquity. And then when you deal with the word transgression, it means breaking of the law or violation of God's law. Violation of God's law. When God says no and you say yes, it's called transgression. Are we together? So these are the scopes of the subject matter. Now, if you study the scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, you will deal with all of these things very rigidly, especially when you deal with the era of the law. And let me tell you how this applies. For example, before the law of Moses came, there was actually sin. But it was the law in the garden that activated sin. If God did not say, don't touch, nothing would have been wrong. The man would have enjoyed everything in the garden and nothing would have happened. But the moment God said, don't touch, and he touched it, he had rebelled. He had transgressed God and he had sinned. Sin because he had gone in error, and transgression because he broke the law of God. And then it continues like that, even into the law of Moses, until when we came to the New Testament and we thought the law of Moses was grievous, we now began to see the real standard of God. Because the law of Moses is not the standard of God. The standard of God is superior to the law of Moses. The law of Moses is part of it, but it's superior. Because when Jesus came, Jesus was speaking. He said, you've heard before that if you take another man's wife, he said, it's called adultery. He said, but I tell you, if you look at a woman lustfully, he said, you're already guilty of adultery because you've had it with her in your heart. So, between Moses and the New Testament Christian, who has a body? The Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers, who carries a more grievous law on his shoulder? In the Old Testament, no matter how you lust, you are not guilty until you touch. But in the New Testament, you don't have to touch with your hand. If you touch with your heart or touch with your eyes, you are already guilty. And the penalty is the same in the eyes of God, like the man who actually touched. Are you seeing this? And so when you come to the New Testament, sin goes beyond transgression and iniquity. Sin in the New Testament took on a new definition. And this new definition is the highest definition of sin. In Romans 14:23, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so in the New Testament, if you transgress, you are guilty. If you commit iniquity, you are guilty. But over and above that, even if you don't do that and you don't operate in faith all the time, you are a sinner. Are you seeing the trouble we are in? So if you are afraid now, you have sinned. As I'm standing here, God tells me, this brother in front is deaf. Call him up and pray for him. And I say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm afraid. It's a sin. And that sin, according to James 2:10, is equivalent to immorality. Because if you break one, you break all. You know, when we talk sin in the New Testament, people think it's immorality or murder. You don't know God. He said, thou, O Lord, art of a purer eyes. Your eyes cannot behold iniquity. You don't judge something from your standard. You judge it from the standard of God. If you walk in fear, it's equivalent to murder. That's what the Bible is teaching. Now, if your brother is excelling, and you look at him and you feel envious, or jealous, or you think evil concerning him, that is equivalent to adultery and fornication. Because that is not of faith. Because faith worketh by love. And faith works by a good conscience. Now, because of God's standard of sin, here's what the Bible said. In Romans 3:23, it said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the standard of God. If it's based on human standard, you can come and say, from the day I was born, I've never fornicated, I've never lied, I've walked by the help of God, I have stature in the spirit. Meanwhile, while you are here talking, you now exaggerate. You are worse than a murderer. Because the standard of God is what is used to judge, not the standard of man. And so God said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he didn't stop there. He went a bit further, which is more scary. Hope you are taking down these scriptures. This lesson today I want you to write the verses. Go and study it. Go and study it. Because these are some of the challenges people never come out of. They can be Christians for many years, but they can't come out of it. Now, some persons began to argue, the legalists, that no, they are not sinners. Because they mentioned some capital sins, and they felt they were not guilty of them. And so John the Apostle came to reiterate this fact in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. And he said, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and you call God a liar. Because God was the one who checked among mortals. And he said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there is no escaping sin. Everybody walking on earth has fallen and is guilty of sin. In fact, in Romans 3:10, the Bible now went further and said there is none righteous, yea, not one. Including the people you are thinking of. It said there is none righteous. It said, yea, not one. Now, when you hear things like this, you are now wondering, so what do we do? The Bible went further to add something. In Romans 6:23, it said, the wages of sin is death. So if all have sinned, that means all is guilty of death. And then you now start asking yourself, what can I do about it? Jesus now came and made it more difficult. And he said, it is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profit nothing. So there's nothing you can do about it. Because when you fell, your spirit died. You became flesh. And now that you are all flesh, he said, the flesh profits nothing. So no matter your labor, it profits nothing. God has already concluded that the flesh profits nothing. It's on this premise that every man walking on the face of the earth needs a savior. And so all the religions of the world that are doing penance, hoping that when they go to heaven, they will weigh their good versus their evil. If their good is superior to their evil, they will go to heaven. They were deceived. Because the realm of God, is you don't balance equation like that. If I put one drop of acid in a cup of water and say, drink, will you now drink and say the water is more than the acid? It's a deception. And because the flesh profits nothing and no man can do anything about his sin, all of us rely on the Savior. And so when the Savior came, the Savior now activated a protocol of engendering deliverance. That's what we call salvation. And this salvation subject is what we want to look at now. And it is fourfold. Number one, it's forgiveness. Number two, it's righteousness. Number three, it's sanctification. And number four, it's consecration. I love the fact that consecration is a vital doctrine in the Christian faith. Because if it were not there, Christians would have lived the way they want or wanted. Because they have forgiveness. If it were not there, even God's calculation would have been questionable. Because if you just declare somebody forgiven and you didn't stop there, you declare him righteous and justified, and the person still has tendency of sin, how would that have balanced the scales of justice? And so God created another operation of the Spirit called consecration. And so this teaching does not end until you have understood consecration. Are we together? Now, the reason consecration is important is because God dealt with sin, but you will cooperate with the Holy Ghost and the world to deal with flesh. Are we together? And so, don't hear what I want to share now and say, thank God, I got freedom at last. If you don't keep flesh in check, there are some consequences. But I'll deal with that when I'm dealing with consecration. I have 3 more minutes. And so, because no one can do anything about his sin, everybody that comes to the earth needs a savior. And when the Savior came, the first thing the Savior did was to procure forgiveness for everyone walking on the face of the earth. And so let's look at the subject of forgiveness very quickly. I told you in the last lecture that spirits don't forgive. The word forgive is the Greek word aphesis. It means to be washed away and appear as though it never happened. If a spirit sees sin on you, you are finished. I know most of us, when we sin, we come to God and say, Father, look at my sins. You will die. If he sees it, you will die. Do you know why? When sin was put on Jesus, God killed God. He didn't say, Jesus is my son, so I will overlook it. Spirits don't overlook. Forgiveness is not pardon. Pardon means the offense is there, but they let go of you. Forgiveness is deeper than pardon. Forgiveness means the iniquity must be taken away and the judgment must be justly recompensed. Because on one side, if the sin is not taken away, you can't approach God. And on the other side, if the judgment is not meted out, God cannot be appeased. You see that? So forgiveness has a very rigid protocol. And I'm emphasizing this so you know that that tears you took to your prayer altar is not a legal tender in the spirit. No matter how you cry, the fornication will remain forever and ever. No matter how you cry, the lie will remain forever and ever. Tears don't wipe away sins. It is not written anywhere. Because many persons feel, if they come and plead and beg God, God will forgive them. That's why people are arguing every day, should we confess or should we not confess? They were confessing in the Old Testament for 1,500 years. God didn't forgive anybody. You know, if you don't examine scriptures for yourself, you will be deceived. Somebody lies, he comes, rolls on the floor, cries, cries. And when he weeps, and biochemically, he feels okay. He now assumes that because he's okay, God is okay. You are joking. Unless you are the one forgiving yourself. That you wept and a biochemical reaction took place and you felt okay. Does not mean God is okay. There are two things that makes God okay. Number one, blood must be shed. He said, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Number two, the anger of God must be atoned for. And so when the Savior came, he did two things. The first thing he did is called expiation. The second thing he did is called propitiation. This is what we call the doctrine of substitution. And if this thing never happened, it would have been impossible for anyone ever to enjoy forgiveness. So know this. Why do you then confess? I tell you why. The reason you confess your sins is not because your confession gives you forgiveness. The reason you confess your sins is for good conscience. Because the Bible said, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have shipwrecked their faith. And so if you allow your conscience to be wrecked, that your faith that you have in Christ can be shipwrecked. And if it is shipwrecked, you will lose everything. This is why you confess. Don't make the mistake of thinking because you came to God and confessed and wept, you are forgiven. No spirit will forgive you because you cried. Jesus himself was weeping on the cross. He still died. Because the wages of sin is death. If sin is on you, you must die. No matter how you wept, you weep. And Jesus didn't just weep. He wept with a loud cry. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He still died. Because the wages of sin is dead. Are we together? And so what Jesus did for us was to wash away our sins. And the second thing he did was to take the consequences of our sins. Washing away our sins is what we call expiation. Taking the consequences of our sins is what we call propitiation, or the ransom, the price that is paid for sins. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that's where you find expiation. It said, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And it said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so when Jesus was pierced and blood came out of him, that blood was used to wash away your sins. In fact, when Jesus resurrected and Mary Magdalene wanted to touch him, he said, touch me not, I have not ascended to the Father. And we saw in Hebrews also 9, 24 and 28 that the Bible said, Jesus went in once and for all. Where did he go to? He went to the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle of heaven. That's where the high priest symbolically goes in the earthly tabernacle. When Jesus resurrected, his blood was presented in the eternal tabernacle of heaven. And so when God looks at you, it is through the vent of the blood that he sees you. So the blood washes your sins. And that's why redemption is through the blood. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it said we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so it is only through the blood that forgiveness is possible. And the reason is so is because blood washes away sins. Remission takes place in the blood. And then number two, propitiation took place on the cross. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him that was without sin to become sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Why was that so? When Jesus was on the cross, the penalty of sin was paid. And so when Isaiah saw it prophetically in Isaiah 53 verse 5, he said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Now, how do you then receive forgiveness? You receive forgiveness by believing in Jesus Christ. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, what Jesus did becomes your record, and who you are becomes Jesus' record. And so the blood of Jesus begins to speak forgiveness for you, and the judgment that Jesus took is now credited into your account. Are we together? Does that make sense? And so every time a man is in faith, that man walks in forgiveness. Every time a man stands in faith, he stands forgiven. Because it is in faith that the blood works and that the cross is counted. And so it is not your confession that makes forgiveness, but your confession is necessary for you to sustain a good conscience. When the prodigal son came to the father, he confessed, but the father didn't forgive him because he confessed. Because before he confessed, the father already ran to him. So the father forgave him for his own reason. Are we together? Now, somebody hears this and says, how about 1 John chapter 1 verse 9? That the Bible says, if we forgive, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That's why I told you can confess your sins. But the purpose of confession is not for forgiveness. It's for good conscience. Because it's not only 1 John 1:9 that is in that book. There's also 1 John 2:1. The Bible said, if any man sins. He didn't say when any man sins. So God is not expecting you to keep sinning. He said, however, if any man sins, he said, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the propitiation of sin. What is the propitiation? It's the cross. And so long as your faith is in the cross, the price for your sins have been paid. And it doesn't stop there. The Bible also went further in verse 12 to say, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And so God does not forgive you because you confessed. He forgives you because of the propitiation, and he forgives you because of his integrity. Because he has judged Jesus already. If he judges another person, it's against the law of equity. It's called the law of double jeopardy. You cannot punish one criminal twice for an offense. Are we together? And so this is why our faith anchors only on Jesus. And this is why we are bold to say Jesus is the only way. There are many nations of the world today where people are afraid of saying Jesus is the only way. Because they feel when you say that, you are not being tolerant. They are asking you, how dare you think Christianity is the only way? Well, I didn't say so. That's what the Bible said. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. If he says, I am the way, it means there's only one way. He said, I am the truth. I am the life. He said, no one cometh to the Father except through me. And so you go to many places, people argue that, come on, if you love people, God will. There's nothing like that. There is nothing like that. And many believers are being fooled because they want to be politically correct. They want to be accepted. These are some of the things we share now, and we are becoming victimized. Some of our messages now are being muted, but we will not stop. We will talk it, we will shout it, we will scream it. If they block it, we open another one. The influence is not on the page on Facebook. The influence is an investment here. You open another one, God will bring the people that will still here. Are we together? When I started attacking LGBTQ, suddenly they muted all our messages. I said, you've not seen anything. When we open 10 pages, you will block, we will open again. When we block, you will open again. If you now bound my name on that platform, we will use other arsenals. There are many foot soldiers. You kill Stephen, you think it's over. The one coming is greater than Stephen. His name is Paul. Are we together? And so the only way to salvation is Jesus, the Son of God. And this is done or achieved through forgiveness. This is the provision of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 verse 34. See what the Bible says. If you don't know this, you will never have faith. When you go out to put your faith to work, the devil will now show up and say, you, are you not the one who said this 2 days ago? Your faith will diffuse. If you don't know this, you can never believe in God. Even when you are coming to God, the devil will say, you are the one calling yourself the child of God. Get out. Which God knows you? And before you know what's happening, your relationship with God dies. He's called the accuser of the brethren. This is why many persons will never be satisfied. They keep trying to do more. They try to do more to win God's approval. In Christ Jesus, we've received God's approval. That's why we praise Him. That's why we exalt Him. That's why we glorify Him. That's why Jesus is so important to us. Because we know without Him, we are nothing. This is the benevolence of God. And this is what the new covenant is about. There are many persons talking about the new covenant. They don't know it. Look at what the Bible says. In Jeremiah 31, 34. It said, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, or every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. It said, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. It said, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. How can God be telling people, written in black and white? Why didn't He say, I will stop them from sinning? He said, I will not remember their sins anymore. Are you now trying to say you are giving them ticket to continue sinning? No. Because the way you stop a man from sinning is not to threaten him. The way you stop a man from sinning is to show him the love of God. And so God knows the day forgiveness comes to you by revelation, your fidelity towards Him will grow so much that it will become impossible for you to sin. You don't sin, you don't live holy because you are afraid. You live holy because you are falling in love with God. And the way you fall in love with God is to see His unconditional love towards you. This is the teaching of the gospel, and this is the new covenant. That's why Paul said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The reason many persons think they can score a lot of records with God is because they think they merit what they are doing. They don't know what they are doing. They are doing because God made it available to them in the first place. And so the new covenant is purely about the unconditional benevolence and love of God. And it is manifested through the love of God. In Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6 to 8, it was reiterated. And here, see what the Bible says. Please write these scriptures. Write them. Go and study them. You may not get it today, but just write it. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to understand it. And it's another thing to become it. Because you may hear it, you will not understand it. You may understand it cognitively, but you may not catch it. But if you catch it, you will fall in love with God. The sign that you have understood this is not even that you can teach it. The proof that you have understood this is that you fall in love with God. See what the Bible says. It says, but now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also He is the mediator. So the one who talks to God on our behalf is Jesus. He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. See what the promises are. He said, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second covenant. Go further. He said, for finding fault with them, He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Go forward. And he said, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Go further. He said, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. He said, I will put my law in their heart, in their minds. Are you seeing that even consecration is organic? I'm coming to consecration. He said, and write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Go forward. And he said, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. He said, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And go to verse 12. And he said, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. The problem I had when I started studying this scripture was, how can you say you'll be merciful to the unrighteousness? Are you giving them ticket to continue in unrighteousness? He said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That means you know they are sinning, and you choose not to remember it instead of stopping them. Because all I was taught was the doctrine of forgiveness. I wasn't taught that it was beyond forgiveness. You will not remember their iniquities. You are not trying to stop them. You rather choose not to remember. What if they continue in iniquity? As if that was not enough, I now saw another scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:19. And hear what the Bible says. It said, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And he said, he was not imputing their trespasses against them. What? It means you see them sinning and you are not putting it. There's a version that said he was deleting their trespasses. He said, rather, he gave them the right to go and reconcile others to himself. A man is sinning. You are not crediting his sin. You are not threatening him. You are not judging him. You are telling him to go and invite others. How can somebody who is sinning go to invite others? As if that was not enough, I now stumbled on Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8. You see why people who understand only forgiveness become lascivious. Because God is saying, I'm not keeping a record of sin. He said, no matter what you do, I delete it, I forget it, I will not remember it. And so somebody hears that and he jumps off and says, glory to God. Even if I fornicate, nothing will happen. And that's what many persons are running with. That no matter what I do, God has forgiven me. No matter what they only were taught forgiveness. Let me read this again. David was the one talking here. He said, blessed are they whose iniquity are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Who covered them? It was God. Whose iniquities are covered. And David is calling it a blessing. I thought a blessing would be that you have the power to live above sin. How can somebody be living in sin? And instead of digging that sin out, dealing with that person, you'll say, this person is blessed. Not because he was punished or something was done about him stopping sin. You say his sin is covered. Would that not encourage him to continue sinning? And see what he said. Go to the next verse. He said, blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin. The guy is sinning. God said, I won't put it on him. I won't credit it on him. God! You see why some persons were troubled and they began to ask Paul when Paul was teaching this. This is what Paul called the offense of the cross. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees believe in labor and penance. And Paul came and told them, you don't need to do anything. You just need to believe. He was crucified for you. They say, God, don't make our people become lawless. They troubled Paul until in Romans 6 verse 1. Paul said, shall we continue in sin because grace will abound? Because that's the question they were asking Paul. So Paul was actually reiterating their questions. Shall we continue in sin
Because Paul was teaching them, if you sin, God will not credit it on you and God will not remember. They now told Paul, this is your grace that you are teaching. Should we now continue in sin because God is not crediting sin and God is not remembering sin? And Paul said, God forbid. The subject does not end here. But for the sake of forgiveness, let me explain to you why God decided to forgive man at all cost. Three reasons. Number one, before I go to answer that question. Number one, God insists on forgiving sins because if sin is not taken away, there can be no relationship with God. And so God had to delete sin that man might have relation. You know, some people hearing me now are even saying, Even though I'm reading the Bible verse to verse, it's hard for them. You know, when I started studying the scripture, right, I felt strong meat was about angels, about potters. It was later the Holy Ghost helped me to understand that strong meat are actually the basics of the gospel. Many can never receive it. Their mind is too brainwashed with religion that accepting what the Bible says is so difficult. And Jesus speaking, he said, you have made the word of God of none effect by your traditions. They believe the moral lessons they taught them so much that when you read scripture, even though it's in black and white, they can't receive it. Say, Kai, this one is heavy. And so they continue living in fear. They call it caution. And so that guy is not doing some things. He thinks he has overcome it. He has not. He's only afraid. That's why the guy can be in Africa and is praying in tongues. He says he's on fire. The moment he goes to Europe or to America, where everybody is naked, after 1 month, he says, Kai, this is no easy. Hi, my God, what is this? What is this? You check him 3 months later, he has a huge tattoo on his shoulder. You come back in 6 months, the guy looks at you and says, hey, what's up, man? How you doing? Yeah, man, it's not easy, man, but the Lord. Meanwhile, when he was in Africa, he thought he loved God. He was living in fear because they were threatening him. He has gone to a place now where nobody looks at him and says, ah. You call him, where are you? Man, I'm at the beach. What's going on? The next time you come, he's rapping. He's rapping. You now look at him later, he's smoking. He said, man, come on. All of that was in him. He never overcame sin. He thought living in fear was overcoming. He's a joker. Shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound. That's one question we'll answer, but let's go further. Why does God forgive sins? Because if sin is not forgiven, there can be no relationship. In Romans 4:25, here's what the Bible says. It said Jesus was delivered for our offense and he was raised for our justification. It was all about Jesus. When Jesus was punished, God saw as though we who believe in him are the ones being punished. And so the punishment Jesus took was for our offenses. And then when Jesus resurrected, he said, because we believed, he said, we were justified. That means in the realm of God, we were declared sinless, guiltless, and acquitted. And then he went to verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. He said, now, being freely justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, see the problem many persons have. Because they don't know this. They pray for 40 days. They are still not sure whether God loves them. They are still not sure whether God is happy with them. And so the prayer, as powerful as it is, becomes a burden. The guy is coming out of 3 days fast. 3 days dry fast. He prayed in tongues 10 hours. And he comes out and he meets a demon possessed. He said, in the name of Jesus, get out. And the demon doesn't go out. And he's now asking himself, what did I do? What happened? He's checking himself. This is somebody who fasted for 3 days. He's trying to deal with the demon. He's still not sure that he has enough right and authority to deal with that demon. He still thinks there is something he didn't do enough. And so this is why many believers never do enough. And this is why they never find rest in God. They are always thinking, if they added one more day, they will have more power. If they added one more day, God will be happy with them. And so it's always about doing and laboring and laboring and never coming into experience. They labor more than everybody. They have the least manifestation. They are in a business. They think the business is not prospering because they are not fasting enough. They are in ministry. They think the ministry is not prospering because there's a demon somewhere who is holding on to them because of what their grandfather did. And then you see another man who doesn't do half what they do, but he just comes and says, "Thank you, Jesus, because I have overcome. Thank you, Jesus, because my paths are falling in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage." He shows up and says, "Thank you, Jesus, because the little I've done, you have added what you have done and glorified it." And then you see this guy not doing so much, yet doing, having so much. He wakes up today and said, "The Holy Ghost told me." Holy Ghost? This brother needs to go to the mountain for 8 days before he hears the Holy Spirit. When he comes down from the mountain, he will come with the voice of God. And say, "When I was on the mountain for 21 days, this is what the Holy Ghost says." And he will open a book and start writing. To make you feel as if it's 21 days that God goes to talk. Whereas there's somebody else who is in the bathroom while he's showering. The Holy Ghost is shouting. And he said, "Lord, wait, let me finish. He runs out of the bathroom and takes note. Somebody else will go to the mountain for 30 days before he hears the Holy Spirit. Now, he will so make that mountain experience big. And then he starts exalting works instead of the love of God. Does this negate the fact that we should pray and fast? No. But we understand, even before fasting, that we were accepted in the beloved. And so when we go to God's presence, we are not laboring in God's presence to receive approval. We are enjoying God's presence. Sometimes when I'm praying, I'm laughing. Sometimes when I'm praying, God is just breaking into me with so much dimension. You just lift your hands, you are excited, you are laughing, you are praising God, you are loving God. And then sometimes God invites you to labor with Him. And then you are warring in the spirit with God. It's not every time we pray and it's here, here. No. Sometimes we are in a rendezvous with the Holy Spirit. And then as you come, the Holy Ghost is just singing. And then you join Him in the song. Sometimes, even before you start praying, the Holy Ghost is whispering to you, "I've missed you today." And so for you, prayer is relationship. But you will never have that level of assurance if you are not sure that God has forgiven you. This is the undoing of many believers. Have you not noticed that in some cases, those who seem to exalt prayer so much are the ones who look like the greatest failures? And failures not just in physical things, in relationship matter. God, they encounter God once and they say it for 10 years. The God that somebody else is walking with every day. You are driving, God is talking to you. You are walking into your office, God is talking. Because you know that you have been summoned into the presence. Because Christ has taken away that which separated you from God. And so you don't just labor in prayer, you also enjoy prayer. Your journey with God in prayer, because relationship has been established. Listen, there are realms in God that we ascend to, and there are certain things God commits only by qualification. And I will talk about them when I'm dealing with consecration. But fundamentally speaking, relationship with God is based on forgiveness. If you don't know that, two persons will pray for 10 hours, one will come out with uncertainty. Another person will come out with assurance. The problem is not with the prayer. The problem is with the understanding. Two people will fast for 3 days. One will come out with fear. Another person will come out joy breaking out of his spirit. It's not about the fasting. It's about the understanding. In fact, a spiritual exercise will be a yoke until you have understanding. If you have not gained understanding, every spiritual exercise you engage in will be a yoke to you. You see why many people struggle with prayer? They tell you, I can't pray. What is happening? You can't pray? I talk to God every day. How can't you pray? Even when you are not talking, God is talking to you. Because you know you are there. And many can't get this. As simple as it is. Because their relationship is not yet restored. They are trying to work their relationship with God. And so they will never finish until the day they leave this world. Are you following? Are you learning something? I don't have faith in God because of the thing. You know, the traveling ministry really helped me. Because there were times when I went to certain places and I was literally tired. I didn't have enough time to do my many hours of praying. Sometimes I didn't have energy to even fast. And then I come out. I tell myself, I have not prayed today. I'm finished. And some of those meetings are the biggest meetings. You go to one meeting, you came out of 10 days fast, and you went to the meeting, there are 200 people. You are talking, people are falling, people are running, healings are taking place. You now leave there exhausted, and you are going to the next meeting where there are 15,000 people. You are now tired. And that meeting you are going to, there are some senior ministers there who heard of you and they are coming to be blessed. That's when you came without labor. You now start wondering, today, not today. There are times when, if I go for some meetings, I will go to the toilet and say, I want to use myself. Oh, yeah, I need to emergency. I need emergency charging. And it's not about the charging, it's fear. I'm afraid that because I've not prayed, God will not move. What an affront. You mean the King of Kings moved because of what you did? When I learned it, I prayed more. I fasted more. I gave more. But it came from the place of love. Sometimes when I'm praying, I'm curious. I'm trying to study the spirit realm. I've seen fire. I want to see light. I've seen light. I want to see height. And I'm interacting with God. When will this door open? When will I? It's a dialogue. It's a dialogue. Because now I know I'm in the courts of God. And so I'm just exploring. I can come out of prayer, I touch fire. I can come out of prayer, I touch light. And see, I was telling my wife the other day, I was not even praying. I was hearing her song. And then, hey, something began to happen. Inspiration. And I thought that light just passed here. Light. In my room. Oh, the utterance that came to me. I started talking. You know, sometimes we preach to cheers because the thing is too much. You can't wait for service. And you are talking. You are talking. Immortal realities. You can't enjoy the relationship with God until you know this. Because every time you approach God, thank God for my prayer. Thank God for my fasting. You gave me the grace to pray. You gave me the grace to fast. But I know I'm stepping here because Jesus did it all. I'm entering here because Jesus did it all. And so only Him has the glory. You see why many cannot glorify Jesus? They talk from beginning to the end. It's about them. Because they've never seen the works of Jesus. And many times, those are exaggerated statements and lies. You begin the fast because Jesus finished the works. You begin the prayer because Jesus finished the works. If He had not finished, your fasting wouldn't have counted much in the realm of God. And so the reason God insisted on forgiving us is because relationship needed to be restored. Relationship was broken by sin and it was restored by forgiveness. Number two, the reason God insisted on forgiveness was to quicken us back to life. Because the reason we died was sin. It was sin that killed us in the spirit. In Colossians 2:13, hear what the Bible said. You cannot walk in life until you understand forgiveness. I'm telling you why many Christians are depressed. Because life can't spring out of their spirit. They can't see it. They don't know it. And so they can't allow it. He said, and you, being dead in your sins. So what killed you was sin. He said, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, had He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you your sins. And so sin deadened you. But the quickening of eternal life came through forgiveness. And so when a man understands forgiveness, life flows out of him. Have you noticed that most places where they preach
the simplest of gospel, they see the greatest of miracles. Because life will not flow until the truth of the gospel is communicated. Have you gone to places before where they spoke so much about stature? They spoke so much about sacrifice, and you can't see any deaf ear open. You can't see any blind eye open. Because when it's about you, you die. When it's about Jesus, you are awoken. And so when God forgave you your sins, what God was trying to do was to quicken you into eternal life. The moment a man begins to grow in the understanding of forgiveness, life is activated. Now hear this. What mortifies the flesh is that life that is activated. So many persons, they've not allowed life to flow, and they are struggling with flesh. You can't kill flesh with your resolution. You can't kill flesh with your decision. The only thing that mortifies flesh is life. And life flows through forgiveness. And so when a man understands forgiveness, he just notices that suddenly the addiction dies. You won't even know when it happened. I'm telling you, you won't know when you stop lying. You won't know when that desire for sex dies. You will not know. It just happens naturally. Because as life is growing, life will be working. That's why the Bible said that the communication of your faith will become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you. So now that you have forgiveness, you declare that you have life, because it was forgiveness that opened the vent of life to flow out of you. It's called victory in Christ Jesus. You think by making a resolution you will stop lying. You think by making a resolution you will stop fornicating. Try it. You will see that what is happening is not an act. It's not a habit. It's not a character. It's death. It's death manifesting through what you call a character and a habit. And if you want to overcome it, life must rise up like a fountain. And so the doctrine of forgiveness is to activate life in your spirit. When that life rises up, you can speak in tongues for 5 minutes, and a gusher will flow out of your spirit. What you will generate in 10 minutes, somebody else will not generate in 10 hours. Because the key to the flow of life is the understanding of forgiveness. That's why two people can pray, but their results are world apart. It's not about the prayer. Which understanding did you go to the altar with? If your understanding is wrong, your prayer will be a futile labor. He said, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because they know not how to enter the city. While somebody else is trying to receive something, another person knows that he has it already. And so when he's praying, he's tearing it up. He said, you dearly beloved, building up yourself upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. The faith is already there. The life is already there. When I pray, I stir the fountain. Bevaro takina saya, Jabada radadina, Azazai ladako, Berela, Bamanda teliata, Oba yetuate, Azuzo batalia, Jagabanda radigapai, Beledegabana, Manta kibaro, Beredetina sanzali, Bele, Elekuma, Zava, Tadiano, Maragadina. My God, Ibato Venado Babina, Atiza Sasano, Paragatia, Data de Piano, Manteca Paro, Jatania, Paragato, Bakakita, Paragos, Japreada, Donalagatia, Shayan, Shao, Velate, Parona Tiaba, Paduadia da Dabana, Manteca, Pararoa, Tedanania. Veroki Paragido, Babarana Guada da Catia, Shabana Babota da Catia. Our our prayer is full of thanksgiving. Because we know that the works were finished before the foundations of the world. We know. So before we start, we thank first. Do you see why we are audacious in faith? Because we know that it was concluded. When the Bible called it forgiveness, the name is not only forgiveness, the name also is quickening together. Because when you were forgiven, you were quickened together with him. That's why the doctrine of forgiveness is deeper than you were pardoned. When you are pardoned, you are not quickened. But what the scripture is talking about is beyond pardon. It's a quickening of the spirit. It's a stirring of the spirit. It's an activation of the spirit. It's a reality in the realm of God. But many are not taught. Jesus, no matter how they try, they'll be legalistic because they've not seen what Jesus has done. That's why they try, but they can't fall in love with him. They try, they cannot. They can't have relationship because it takes understanding of the unconditional forgiveness of God to fall in love with God and to have a relationship. Many never grow in faith because they don't know what to believe in. Their confidence is always in themselves. So the reason, number two, God insists on forgiveness is because that is the gate that opens the fountain of life. And that's why God is not foolish in his forgiving you. Because he knows the moment you catch it, life begins to flow. That life is what stops you from sinning. And so if you can't get forgiveness, you can also never overcome the sin nature. Sit down. I want to teach some things. These things, see, they are so energetic. It's hard to teach them. When you know these things, you can't be depressed. You can never be depressed. Me. They tell you, this person spoke against you. This one spoke against you. You go and lie down. Me. When my relationship with the immortals has been activated and restored, I'm accepted in the beloved. Who is that person that separates from you and it's a matter? Who is that person? They said this person spoke against you and you are offended. Paul said there is no charge against God's elect. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? He said it is God that forgives. It is God that justifies. Me, be depressed. Sometimes you know this thing so much, it makes you so audacious. People don't understand it. They think you are proud. A man is proud when he believes in himself, not when he believes in Christ. When your faith is in Christ, he says you have all things. You have all things. You boast in the Lord. My God, I was coming for the prayer meeting yesterday, and the Holy Ghost told me, he said, everything you achieved in 2022, he said you will have all of it in the first 2 months of this year. First 2 months. I hear something like that. How can I be quiet? That means January and February 2023 is equivalent to January to December 2022. How can I be quiet? That means in 2023 alone, I will leave 2022 six times. And you hear things like this, and we start talking, and somebody who doesn't know thinks you are proud. Hamashiach, Lion of Judah. Agonizing. Yeshua.
And even the sweat from him was like clocked of blood. He has taken my fear. How can I fear again? I do not know why the Bible said that we have an excellent spirit. We can't fear anymore. You tell yourself, your sickness is over. He bore your sickness. How could you be sick anymore? You tell yourself, your judgment is over. It's not about you. It's about the Christ. Because when he was crucified, you were crucified with him. When he was buried, you were buried with him. When he resurrected, you resurrected in glory. You are the glorified of God. You are the glorified of God. Because as he is, Ayato Beratai. Yes, you are. You see why you don't have to compromise. You see why you don't have to manipulate men. The Bible said, if God be for us, who can be against us? You see why you don't have to fear any man, because everything, every pain, every crisis, every calamity that should have happened to you, Christ took it on the cross. And so when you know this, faith is born in your spirit. Faith is born. Faith is born. You are not ordinary. You are not ordinary. He took your place that you will take his. He took your place that you will take his. You are not ordinary, sister. You are not ordinary. There is something about you. The God element is on you. The God dimension is on you. My God. Yeah.
of the Christian life. Do you see why? Nobody can threaten you. They tell you, you will see, you will die. Who? I've already died in Christ. Men don't die twice. When I was forgiven because I was crucified with him. I was forgiven because I was buried with him. I can't die anymore. So you can't threaten the believer with death. Men don't die twice. And you were not just dead. You resurrected with him. In glory. In glory. In glory. You will only be defeated if you don't know the truth. They tell you, hear this. They tell you that business will fail. That ministry will fail. No. Things don't fail. Listen. You are not just trusting God to make things work. No. That's a revelation at one level. There's another level where you become the representation of God. When God wants to do something, he does it through you. Because the life that is in God, it flows out of you. And so when I touch that business, life touches that business. How do you think we are bold to lay hands on the sick? It's not because we are chanting or reciting some scriptures. We know life flows from us. And so when we come to the sick, we are not just making contact. We are transferring life. How do you think we talk with boldness? We are not just talking. Encapsulated in our word is life. The same way Jesus said, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Now that life flows through you, when you speak, it is spirit and life. So even if the business were failing, you can look at the business and say, in the name of Jesus, I command you, come back to life, because there is life in your world. You are not ordinary. Tell yourself, I'm not ordinary. This is the end of fear. If they lack here, they should go and bring a native doctor to come to the front of your house and draw mark round and chant incantation. Laugh at them. See, there are things you know that you don't pray that makes you not to pray. Hear this. Somebody is at a level, they say you will see, he goes on 7 days fast. Somebody is at a level, they say you will die, he goes on 90 days fast. That's beautiful. That's a level. But there's something we know. When you tell me you will see, you are in trouble. Because you have just made yourself the enemy of God. Because I'm no longer my own. He said you are not your own. He said you were bought with a price. When God forgave me, he possessed me from that day. And so when you tell me you will see, you just told God he will see. And so it is God that will appear. When you summon me, it is thunder that appears. When you summon me, it's fire that appears. So I don't pray about it. I glory because of Israel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ale, 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 alleluia. Of God, you carry the DNA of God, because forgiveness is not pardon. Forgiveness means quicken together with him. Quicken together. Quicken together. It means coming into the possession of the life of God. Do you know if they carry your hair, your DNA is there? Nothing from you is a waste, including your sweat. That's why they took handkerchiefs from Paul and they cast out devils.
told you the believer is a victim trying to survive. The Bible said we are the salt of the earth. He said we are the light of the world. When we live here, this earth will be destroyed. The reason this earth is still standing is because we are here. The day we leave, the earth will be destroyed. Sit down. It's a burden to teach these things. See, there's too much power. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, it's the power. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. There is power encoded. You were quickened. When next you come out of your house, tell yourself you carry life. That's why, see, at one level, you are sick. You are confessing scripture. That's good. Be growing. At another level, you need an anointed person to lay hands on you. That's beautiful. Be growing. But there's a level that you said, if that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead lives in me, he revitalizes. He revitalizes. See, every cell in your body is vitalized. It's a function of your understanding. Because when you were forgiven, you were quickened together with him. Don't rush scripture. When you hear some scripture, sit there. It's more than a good one. You see why God insists on forgiveness? When we tell you are forgiven, past, present, future, it's not a ticket for sin. It's an assurance that life continually flows through you. Because it's that life that will kill the nature of sin on your inside. God is not imputing sin, and God is not counting sin. Because only on the premise of forgiveness is life activated. The third reason why God insists on forgiveness is because it's at forgiveness that authority was bequeathed. In Colossians 2:14 and 15, he said when Christ was crucified, he said every handwriting of ordinance. That's why those who talk about your grandfather's altar, they don't know the gospel. It's just law for rituals. You come to somebody, they say your grandfather did this, your mother did that. Who is that? And when they tell you all these things and they want to pray for you, they will still tell you to confess to Jesus. They will still tell you to plead the blood. It's religion. The blood was pleaded once and for all. He said he entered once and forever and procured eternal salvation. When people love ritual, they tell you, reject your grandfather, reject your grandmother. Come and confess the blood. Whose blood are you confessing? When you confess Jesus as Lord of your life, you already confess the blood. He said, he deleted every writing of ordinance. And so, whatever it was my grandfather did, was deleted. Whatever it was I did, was deleted. And he didn't just stop there. He said he nailed it to the cross. That means the penalty was justly recompensed. You don't need to go and fetch sand from your father's village for a prophet to pray with you for 7 days for you to be delivered. It was nailed to the cross. See, it takes light to be delivered. Many have done that ritual over and over and over. But because they've not accepted the gospel, he said he blotted out every writing of ordinance that was against you. He nailed it to the cross and he triumphed over them in victory. And he said, having spoiled principalities and powers, the princes that you use that against you, he said he overcame them on the cross. No wonder when Jesus resurrected and he came, he said, all hail the King. All hail the King. He said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He said, you go with that power. This does not mean principalities won't come. They will come. They are rebellious spirits. But when we go to fight, we don't fight to win. We fight from victory. Because we are more than conquerors. So the principalities will come. Yes. It's the nature of the devil to rebel. A spirit can appear to you and say your grandfather killed 7 virgins and so you will never marry.
you look at him and say, are you aware of the cross? Have you heard the news? Did you hear the good news that the record was deleted? Which record are you quoting from? Did you not know that the highest court in the universe already sat on this case? This case has already been judged. Where are you coming from? You don't have breaking news. And in case you don't know, let me tell you the news. It's called the gospel. And the news is that the record has been deleted. The penalty has been paid for on the cross. And right now, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so in the name of Jesus, because you came here, you have trespassed. Aya! 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 He came to punish you. You will not punish him. There's something called trespass. You know what the devil does? He comes to everybody because he doesn't know who knows. And so when he comes to you and you don't know, he will now begin to torment you. And then you're now here. You say, oh, I need to do 21 days fast. Oh God, oh God. Me? No, no, no. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public show of them. Having spoiled principalities and powers, you want to ask me? Oh my God. If you don't know, here, if you don't know, that fasting is good for you. Because that fasting may help you know. If you don't know, that prayer partner is good for you. Because it will help you know. But when you know, you will turn back to that demon and say, you have just trespassed. Because I have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Where you passed now is called Zion. How did you come here? And so in the name of Jesus, I judge you. I judge you. I bring you torment. And that devil will never come again. Everything we are doing is correct. It just depends on where your life is. It's about the level of your revelation. Oh, my God. 1, 2. Do the talk once again. Monday, I begin. Do the church once again. Power, I begin. To the church once again. For the kings to be born, for the ancients to arise, for the princes to arise, for the mandate to be taken. Ali, ali, yo, ali, yo, ali, yo, ali, ali, yo. For the kings to be born, for the ancients to arise, for the princes to arise, for the mantles to be taken. Ali, ali, oh, ali, oh, ali, oh, ali, ali, oh. God forgive you. God forgave you to restore relationship. God forgave you to activate life on your inside. And God forgave you to bring you into authority. When you know this and you know that you don't deserve it, then something is born in your spirit. That's what is called the love of God. And this is why 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, Paul said that if he died for us, he said, we that he died for should no longer live unto ourselves, but we shall live for him that died for us. And he said, the love of Christ constrains us. That constraining power of love is the victory over sins. And so many have not seen life. They've not seen authority. They've not seen relationship. So they don't know the love of God. And they are struggling to stop sinning. What will be the motivation? And where will the power over sin be? That's why their effort is always futile. The doctrine of forgiveness is not a ticket for sin. Many abuse it, just as they abuse faith and abuse grace. However, they abuse it because they've not known it by experience. Those who know it by experience, they are recklessly in love with God. Lift your hands and honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Can you help me sing that song, Reckless Love? Next week Tuesday, listen. Next week Tuesday, I'll continue with the doctrine of righteousness, and I'm not doing any recap again. Because it's difficult to cross over. But know this, forgiveness is not a ticket for sin. It's actually an access into relationship. It's actually an activation of life. And it's actually a ticket into authority. The tree of which quickens the love of God in your heart. And that love is what constrains you from sin. When you understand this doctrine, then you go to the doctrine of righteousness. Because it doesn't stop here. Like I said, if you don't balance it with righteousness, sanctification, and consecration, a point comes where people will go the way of overstepping boundaries. That's why I defined iniquity for you from the beginning. People can overstep boundaries. In righteousness, God did two things. Number one, he gave you his nature. I'm talking because I'm a man. No matter how well you train a baboon, he will never talk. And the nature of God is the nature of purity, of love, and of right living. And so righteousness now transcends a nature into right standard or right living. That's why 1 John 3:9 said, let no man deceive you. 1 John 3:7,
He said, whoever doeth righteousness is righteous. And so it's first of all a nature, and it's first of all a right living or standing right with God. Because God expects you to meet up his standard now that you have his nature. And then when you leave that, you go to sanctification. The word sanctification is the word hagiazo. It means holy or separated unto. And so God is not just expecting you to live right. He's expecting you to live for him only. And so when you understand forgiveness, you come into understanding that you have the nature of God and you live rightly. And then you go beyond living rightly and living for God. You can live right, but not for God. And so God moves from righteousness to sanctification, which is living for him. And then finally, you get into consecration. And in consecration, God allows you to partner with the Holy Spirit and with the Word, even as you fight and insist to live for him. Because there will be many forces that will attempt to stop you from living for God. The world is one of it. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if you love the world, this truth can slip out of your hands. Because truth can slip. Satan will come to stop you from living for God. He said, resist the devil. And then even your flesh can fight you living for God. And so by the Spirit, you mortify the flesh. That's when you have absolute victory. If you don't journey from unconditional forgiveness through righteousness, which is God's nature, and living rightly, into sanctification, which is commitment to living for God, and into consecration, which is to resist every other thing, and continue with God, you will never have victory in life. By the time we are done with this series, champions will be born from here. The glory of God that is locked on your inside will beam out brighter than the sun. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance over you. And may the Lord give you peace. Your going out and your coming in is blessed. And I decree you will walk as sons of God in a crooked and a perverse world. Everything you touch prospers, and your generation will reckon that truly God is with you. So let it be written, and so let it be established in Jesus' precious name. Please be seated. In another 2 minutes, we are out of here. There are doctrines we will deal with this year, so get ready. When I'm done with this foundational doctrine, then I will go into the doctrine of power. 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 That's where I'm going to. But there are some things, if I say, you won't believe. That's why I'm doing this foundational work. But we do the doctrine of power. And then when we are done with the doctrine of power, then I will enter the kingdom proper. It is in the kingdom I will teach you about participation in the heavenlies. Because like Christ, everyone living on earth must begin to live from heaven. Because if they can explain your life, it means you are normal. It means you are normal. We were not called to live a normal life. We were called to live a supernatural life. And supernatural is not just you pray for the sick, they are healed. Ask those who are around me, they will tell you some things. If you say some things, you will either be misunderstood or it will be taken out of context. That's why we don't say some things. If I tell you what has happened around me, in January already, it may be difficult for you to believe. Or you say it's because it's a pastor, but it's not for pastors. You will become a sign and a wonder to your generation. God bless you.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.
If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.